Well, our first reading leading us into 2 Timothy is from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. If you turn there, follow along and listen to the reading of God's holy word. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And there is God's holy, inerrant word, and may he bless it to us as we hear it. And over to our text for this afternoon. And this is a message that I've already preached at Hope. We have been going through the pastoral epistles, and we are finishing up with this, the last letter of Paul. He is in prison and awaiting death, and he seeks to write to Timothy one last time to encourage him in the ministry. And our text is verses 1 down to verse 7, but we're focused on verse 6 and 7 primarily for the message. So hear the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As the grass withers and the flower fades, it is God's word alone that endures forever. May he bring his blessing to us all as we hear it. Do you have a phobia? It was very interesting. The Greek word that we translate into fear is the word phobia. Now we're going to see in verse 7, that's not the word that Paul uses when he speaks about not having a spirit of fear. But I want to address phobias first. We've all heard about phobias, and you've probably heard the saying that all fears are irrational. Well, I don't think that's true. I think there are some very rational fears to have. But there are some irrational phobias. Hylophobia. Hylophobia is a fear of trees. I'm not quite sure what that's all about. Maybe it's climbing them and falling out of them. Here's one that I think really applies to our day and might hit some of you. Nomophobia. It's the fear of losing your mobile phone signal. And I have seen some people, well, I don't know if it's fear or stress or frustration and anger, but I have seen that a few times. Turophobia, a fear of cheese. Yes, I had to keep that in there, knowing I was coming here for my dear brother. A fear of cheese. Irrational phobias exist. Those are some of perhaps the silly ones. But there are rational fears. We know, and perhaps you did not realize, but the top three fears that do exist. Number one was arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. That's a good fear to have, especially if you live in Australia. The second is ophidiophobia. I'm just giving you the names. It's just interesting. The fear of snakes. Again, it's a very good fear to have if you live in Australia. I don't want to move to Australia. I learned things about the poisonous animals and insects that do live there. And acrophobia, the fear of heights. We're all familiar with those fears. And they're quite rational to a degree. There are two fears that I see as sinfully ignored in many people's lives. And here in our setting, these are fears that we understand and are called to deal with in our lives. And the first, theophobia, the fear of God. I think more than ever, we live in a time where the fear of God is perhaps at its lowest in our land. We know Psalm 36, the fear of the Lord is what is lacking before people's eyes. And we know Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is what is the beginning of knowledge. It is fools who despise wisdom and instruction. And that fear of the Lord that is to be upon us all in understanding that we are but creatures created by a great and holy God, and that due to him is glory from our lives. And most people, as Psalm 14 says, have taken up that life of a fool that has no regard for God. And I don't believe so much when Psalm 14 says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, that he's saying, I don't believe there is a God. I think it's more like Pharaoh. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God before whom I must give an account. And that is the greatest lie. You remember Pharaoh said that when Moses came to him. Pharaoh said, who is this God that I should obey him? And the answer is, he is the one who has created you. He is the one who has even set you in a place of authority over the world. And you would defy him in your arrogance. Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because it makes us understand that we are but finite creatures who will one day stand before this God who has created us and give an account for our lives. And where will you stand in that day? You look at your heart. How easy it is, even for us as God's people, when we get along in our lives and our faith walk begins to perhaps go a little astray. Do you know what's lacking in those times? It's this fear of the Lord. Am I walking in it? because I know one day I will stand before him and my life will be unveiled in a mighty way, and all that I have done in this life will be judged by the one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Isn't that frightening? And doesn't that fear of the Lord begin to work that knowledge in you where you say, I need Christ more than I ever realized at this point? Because that's where the fear of the Lord working knowledge brings you properly to Christ, to the one who alone is able to redeem you from all your sins, to the one who alone is able to cover you with his righteousness, so that you may stand before God in the veil of his flesh and hear those words, come into my kingdom. Do you have that fear of the Lord? Is that on your heart? It needs to be. And if you don't, I urge you, come to Christ. And come and know the glory and the beauty of the one who has given his life to deal with your sin, to deal with the curse, and to lead you into glory. And the other fear that is sinfully lacking, and I think this is one that is sinfully lacking in many people's lives, regardless of the day, and that is the fear of death. The fear of death. Most of us don't think about death until we're past that age of retirement and we realize that more and more that we live, each day is another step closer to the grave. Many of you young people, I would dare to say, having been in your shoes, many of you young people can go weeks and months without ever thinking, I may die. And many people certainly live their lives as though they don't fear death. They even mock the issues of death and what might lie beyond death. But even there, for the Christian, it's not so much a fear that grips us, but an understanding, a wisdom that takes over. Yes, we are going to die. And the question then comes and meets us again and again. Am I ready to stand before my Lord? Am I ready to be judged by the judge of all the earth? And does that, again, bringing us to the fear of the Lord, does it bring us there? Where our lives are more guarded by the wisdom of those things that are before us. When we come here to 2 Timothy, one of the things that we see is Paul is writing, not just to Timothy, but he's writing to the church that they are living in times of hardship that are going to be coming upon them, and that they need to be, more than anything, encouraged to remain faithful to sound doctrine and to the gospel that is being committed to them. And to be faithful to the end. And this is coming from Paul, who is now in prison awaiting execution. He knows his end is coming. He knows that death is all that waits before him at this point. And so he writes, believe it or not, in his circumstances, he writes to encourage them. Because he sees something building up in the church. He's been experiencing it. He says there in verse 6, I'm writing to stir up the gift of God that is in you, Timothy. I'm writing to strengthen the fire. That word stir up is like adding kindle to the fire so that it can burn brighter and harder. And he says, I need to do this because you have a gift that has been given to you. And you need to be exercising it more than ever. And why did Paul have to say this? He had just given Timothy great joy and thanks to God for the faith that he had. He'd just given Timothy, a bit of encouragement that he is able to see in him the gifts that have been given by the Spirit. So why is he speaking with very aggressive language to Timothy at this time? Because Paul senses that fear is building up because of persecution. And it's not the right fear. It's a fear of being persecuted for the name of Christ. It's a fear of being attacked. It's a fear of having the enmity of the world come and meet you. And with those fears, we know what comes. All those what ifs. What if this happens? What if Paul does die? Who's going to take his place? And those what ifs, let's admit it, those what ifs, they have the great potential of paralyzing us, don't they? Of keeping us from that faithfulness to which we are called, of keeping us from doing those things that we know we should be doing, and of keeping us from trust in our Lord. Now, I wrote this sermon before the election. But I said, just think about it in respect of our day. What if Trudeau gets reelected? Well, he's there. And we passed, I'm sure you all read it again, the presbytery passed another motion to establish a committee to investigate the implications of the Liberals' platform to remove charitable status from organizations that dishonestly convey anti-abortion literature. They've already set the standard that anything that stands against abortion is dishonest. That's the Canada we live in. What if? What if? What do we do with those what ifs? What if COVID continues for another 4 years? You'll say, oh, please, no. What if? What if it does just get worse? Before there, you know, everyone's saying there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, really? Well, what if? What if? More personal, what if I get cancer? And it's terminal. What if my husband dies and I'm left with my children? What if the pastor leaves? What if you lose control of the situation? And those what ifs, let's admit it, my dear friends, we've all been in those places where fear starts causing us to respond. We respond in fear. And oftentimes when we respond in fear, we're like that father that has seen their child in danger and comes and grabs them, and the fear of that child being hurt, the first thing that comes out of us is anger, isn't it? It happens in an instant. Fear makes us respond in many wrong and, let's say it, sinful ways. We give up. We become reclusive. We despair. We get angry. And the very things of the Lord are chased away from our minds. That's why Paul's writing this. And that's why Paul is saying to Timothy, understand, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Dear Christian, do you realize what you have been blessed with in the Holy Spirit? And how the Spirit comes with these virtues in your life to guard you and to guide you aright, that you are not responding in fear, but walking in faith. Isn't that the hardest thing? But here, I want us to see what God hasn't given us first. And that's the first part of verse 7. He's making this point. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Now, the fear here that Paul is speaking of, I've already indicated, it isn't phobia. It isn't that Greek word for phobia, a fear of things. It's not an irrational or rational fear of something that could be dangerous or could be harmful. The word that he uses to speak here of fear is the one that is, and this is going to be hard to receive, but it's that fear that a soldier gets on the battlefield and runs away in cowardice. That's the word that's used here. God hasn't given us that spirit where we should lift our hands from the plow, turn and go the other way because it's just too hard or dangerous for us to continue on. He's talking here about a kind of cowardice or shame, and you know that because he says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed. That's where he leads us. It's a fear that cripples us and makes us do and say irrational things, makes us give up. It's a fear that's rooted in unbelief, and it is a fear, my dear friends, that has gripped many a godly person within Scripture. It's happened before. And that's why we need this encouragement, to realize this isn't what God has given us. Do you recall the instant with the apostles when they were rowing across the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to the end of that chapter, and they were going across the sea, and Jesus went to the front of the boat and he fell asleep, and suddenly the storm came up. It was a great storm, and even the experienced fishermen in the boat, they all thought they were going to die. They couldn't deal with the storm that had come, and it was just overwhelming them. And do you remember how they went to Jesus at the front of the boat to wake him? Mark 4:38. Do you remember what they said to Jesus? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? God. Even the apostles have been there. And there's Jesus sleeping, and he wakes up and peace be still. And then what does he say to his disciples? Why were you so fearful? How is it that you had no what? Faith. You see how their fear robbed them of trust in the Lord. They thought they were going to die, and they accused Christ of not caring. There's an instance. But it's not just there. The church over the ages has experienced this kind of fear. You get to Romans 8, that great chapter of our assurance of God's grace and that assurance of God's love that is there keeping us to the very end. If you've never memorized Romans 8, I commend it to you to memorize. I think it's one of the great chapters of the New Testament. It begins with that testimony that we have no condemnation. We who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But then as he goes along, he begins to speak about sufferings. He begins to speak about the hardship of being a Christian, one who is in Christ, in this world. And that suffering is something that is going to meet us readily. And we are to expect it. It's a reality of being in Christ. And how do we know that? Jesus said himself, he says, look, the servant isn't greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And owning that is very challenging for any church, for any Christian. But do you remember what Paul said there? In verse 15, he says, look, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather you have received the spirit of adoption where you can cry out, Abba, Father. Isn't it an amazing thing? I think this is something, dear Christians, we need to be mindful of. Every time you pray, do you realize that that's the Holy Spirit working in you? Saying, call out to Father. Call out to him. And that's the Spirit's way of saying, you're a child of God. Say, Father, and pray to him. And just that very thing begins to quiet that spirit of fear that begins to well up within us when suffering, and he goes on to from that point to talk about suffering, the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing to the glory that we have. When you feel the sufferings of this time are beginning to rob you of that assurance and of that glorious hope you have in Christ, cry out, cry out. Because fear can make us forget who is holding us fast, can't it? Why am I suffering? And it is hard when we are suffering. It is hard for us not to think, has God stopped loving me? Have I done something to incur his wrath? Well, the answer is, yeah, probably. I mean, we sin every day. What does he say to us? There's no condemnation over you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. In fact, it's the amazing thing when you get to those verses in Romans 8 from verse 31 and down, he asks a series of questions, and every one of them begins with the word, who? Who will separate you? Who can condemn you? Who can so on and so on and so on. And he's making us mindful that we have an enemy who wants you to doubt God loves you. And what's one of the clearest things that he uses to make us doubt that God loves us, and that is sufferings in this life. And he says, remember your God. Fear works upon us. And as this letter unfolds, you will see that the greatest propensity we have to fear is the prospects of suffering. When suffering starts cutting across our paths, what begins to happen when fear is ruling in our hearts? Our belief in a sovereign, good, and faithful, and gracious God begins to disappear. We forget God is sovereign. How many times do we echo that to people? And yet when sufferings rise, it tends to become the first thing we forget. We do not trust Christ like the disciples. We forget he's with us. Emmanuel, Or we, like Romans 8, we forget God is our Father. But I think it's even more that what fear works is this devaluing of the glory of suffering for Jesus' name. Because that has been given to us. Just as Paul says in Philippians 1, just as it has been given to you to believe, so it has been given to you to suffer for his name. And that in the hands of an almighty suffering God, those sufferings are used for glory, for his glory, and for your glory. And we would devalue it with fear. And that's what Paul sees is before Timothy. And that's why he says, God hasn't given you this spirit. Such fear that makes you lift your hands from the plow isn't coming from God. It's not that rational fear of danger that you can swerve around and say, there, I didn't fall into the pit. It's that fear that says, that's it, I'm not going forward. Where does that fear come from? That is encouraged by Satan. And this is where he comes to remind us, secondly, what God has given us. And that's what we see in the remainder of verse 7. He has given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. What I would call with those three virtues together, this steadfast spirit. Do you remember Psalm 51 when David, having fallen into grave and grievous sin before God with Bathsheba, and he echoes out that psalm of repentance. And what does he say as he gets along there, realizing what his sins have done has robbed him of that steadfast faithfulness, that steadfast spirit? And he says, renew in me a steadfast spirit. Well, this is what that steadfast spirit looks like. One of power, love, and a sound mind. And when we think of this is what the Spirit, having come upon us, gives us of himself. Power. You remember in Acts 1 that even before Jesus would let his disciples go out and bear witness of his resurrection to the world, what did he tell them that they had to do? You remain here until I bring forth the gift of the Spirit, and he will come and give you power. When the Spirit of power has come upon you. The apostles were then empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they needed to be. Because what kind of power did they have to bear witness of Christ before the Spirit came upon them? Well, just go and read Mark 14 on the eve of Christ's crucifixion and what kind of spirit took over them when they were to stand with Christ. They all forsook him. They did not have the power in themselves to continue on in the faith, to be strong for the Lord. They needed the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit was given both to proclaim the gospel, but also to help them endure suffering for Christ's sake. That's why instead of fleeing when suffering comes, you come to Acts 4 and you come to Acts 5. And what do we hear the apostle saying? We rejoice that we've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. What a change in these men. Where did they get that power? It's the Spirit. And you know that power of the Spirit wasn't just given to them. It's been given to us all. And when we read about that power of the Spirit, we need to step away from thinking of it as some supernatural work. That power of the Spirit given to all of us is simply the courage to speak and witness and stand for Christ. Does that sound too simple? Well, that's what it is. And we know that. Again, we get to Ephesians 6 when Paul is writing there about the holy armor. He exhorts the church to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you get to the end of that and then Paul says, and whatever you do, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And pray for me that I may have words to speak. And then he says, and the boldness to speak them. I need this. And just arguing from the lesser to the greater, if you will, or the greater to the less, Paul needs it. We need it. But this is what the Spirit gives us. To be strong in the Lord, to be courageous. Just what we heard spoken to Joshua. Be of good courage. And the Spirit takes away that cowardice spirit that we're so tempted to flee to. He gives us this power. And the Spirit gives us love. Love. You recall 1 John 4:18. What does perfect love cast out? Fear. Love. And what love is it that the Spirit gives us? Romans 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God himself. The love that he goes on to express in Romans 5. The love that God had for sinful, ungodly enemies. That he should send his son to be the propitiating sacrifice for them. God says, in love I have sent my son. I've demonstrated it to you. And that love of God for ungodly, sinful enemies of God is the love that has been poured out in our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that excite you? Do you love people? Do you love sinners? Do you love the lost enough to bear witness to them of Christ and of the work he has done in his gospel to save them? Do you love? Do you love those who are dead in their sins and on the way to an eternity in hell? And do you love them enough to fearlessly tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? My friends, the only way you can have that love is if you yourself love Christ. For that work he did on the cross for you. And that's what springs forth. The love Christ had for me. The love Christ had for all of his people. Even though they were children of wrath. Even though they were enemies and sinners. I will give my life for them that they may become the children of God. Isn't that wondrous? And it's that love of our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's that love that fills us, that has been given to us. And getting back to the first, it's that love that empowers us. And the last virtue there, this is what God has given, a sound mind. I know some versions translate this self-control. And the reason I appreciate the word sound mind is that this isn't the virtue of the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5:23. That self-control that the Spirit works in us, where we are given an ability by the Spirit to master fleshly desires. This word is different. It's speaking about a soundness of mind that regulates how we act, not irrationally, out of fear or out of shame, but out of sound mind. And it's amazing when you think about this, that in those moments when fear would rise up, we have been given by God a sound mind that is able to quench those fears so that we can stand in Christ faithfully. It's always the amazing thing about God that whatever we need to be with God, to be reconciled to God, to walk with our God, every single thing we need, God provides it for us. You need a Savior. Here is my Son. You need a new heart. My Spirit is going to give you it. You need a sound mind. I will give that to you. That's our God. He hasn't left us to ourselves. Isn't that a good thing? And he comes with this soundness of mind that takes away, going back to what I said at the first, that takes away those what ifs that would paralyze us. What if COVID carries on for another 4 years? So be it, Lord. This is your will. Help us as a church to be light, children of light, in this crooked and perverse generation. What's the next verse? Philippians 2. Not grumbling and complaining, but acting with a sound mind. That's what the Spirit gives us. And don't, friends, I know it's hard. I think I've done my share of grumbling and complaining. It is so easy. But we're brought back to these places where we say we don't have to. Think about Israel in the desert. The soundness of mind had left them at every juncture of suffering and hardship. What did they do? They grumbled and complained against Moses and their God. And God left them in the desert, that generation, to die. We have something greater. The fulfillment of all those promises in Christ. The Spirit of God who gives us a sound mind that takes away any shame we would have for Christ. That robs us of those fears that would stall us or paralyze us. No, the Holy Spirit has given us a mind for the glory of God. We have it. If we're not exercising it, pray. Pray, and God will give you, as the good Father, the fullness of the Spirit, that you may walk in soundness of mind. Fears can be irrational and make us do irrational things. Fears can even be rational and still make us grumble and complain. But my friends, in Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit who bestows us with power, with love, and a sound mind. Let's look to our God and his grace to so walk for his glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for your word, but even more we thank you, O God, for your graces and gifts that are to us, that you have not left us penniless in this life to wander aimlessly, but you have, by Christ and by your Spirit, given us a kingdom to pursue, a righteousness to look unto and to as well pursue. You've given us holiness to pursue. And you've given us, Lord, amazingly, you've given us that glory to be witnesses for Christ in this generation. Father, we confess we fall short of many things concerning this text. We confess that we've done our share of grumbling and complaining in your sovereignty and providence. But help us. Help us today to be renewed with a steadfast spirit, where we, in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, have that power, that love, that soundness of mind to pursue your glory, to pursue the name of Christ unashamedly. And we pray this for his sake.
Amen.